go, I'm losing the battle once again. I was saying how happy that I am to be here this morning. I love this church. I think that we have amazing worship, and I love that we involve people in our worship service. That it's not just a one-man show, but there's multiple people invited to participate in worship. And I am especially excited that we had a teenager participate in our worship this morning. I think that is just fantastic. Confirmation class is all about encouraging our teenagers to accept and choose the faith as their own. And such a large part of that is participating in the life of the church. And so, just great to see that. Great to see that. And I would encourage you, those of you who are not teenagers, to reciprocate that by being present in teenagers' lives, showing up to sporting events, music activities, things like that. Okay. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. We're actually looking at two stories this morning, two of Jesus' miracles, two of his healing miracles. And Jesus, we've been looking at Jesus as he's been traveling. We've seen him traveling. We've seen him in Capernaum. And this first story takes place as Jesus is traveling back to Capernaum. And then the second story happens in Capernaum. So beginning in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teacher of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are now in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, week 6. Of our More Now series. And it's a series where we're talking about wanting, desiring Jesus more now, in this moment, right now. And we've taken this on as kind of a New Year's resolution, one that we're hoping not to leave behind as the year progresses, but that we move forward wanting Jesus more. And as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the book of Luke. And it began with the story of Jesus being baptized with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. And that as we follow Jesus, we also need to lead lifestyles of repentance, where our salvation should lead us to repent of our sins. And then we learned of Jesus wandering in the wilderness, or where he chose to go out into the wilderness for a time of solitude and prayer and fasting, preparing him for the ministry that lay ahead. And it was there he was met by Satan and was tempted, and how Jesus used Scripture to fight Satan's temptation. And we learned that as we are tempted by Satan, that we are to turn to Christ and use Christ as our primary defense against the devil and his attacks. And then we looked at the story of Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah in the temple. And Jesus proclaimed what his purpose was, that his purpose was to declare good news, especially to those who most needed it, those who most needed to hear it, and how that is our purpose as well, declare the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has to offer to the world around us. Then we spoke of Jesus' authority, how Jesus had authority even over the demons, over all things in life, over the physical and the spiritual, and that we need to allow him to have authority in our lives as well. And last week we looked at the story of where Jesus meets the disciples who are fishing, and he has them cast their nets after an unsuccessful catch, and they catch more fish than they've ever seen in their lives. And then Jesus asks for them to follow him, and we learn that this is a call from belief into action. And we were asked the question, are we prepared to follow Jesus? Are we prepared to leave things behind in our pursuit of Christ? This week our sermon title is More Now Clean. But just as good of a sermon title, if not a better one, would be More Now Priorities. So if you're taking notes, you can choose which one you like better, whether you want to clean or priorities, or both, or maybe you can mix the words together. However works for you, go that way. So we're looking at these two stories this morning, these two stories of Jesus' healing, and especially the story of the paralyzed man being let down through the roof of the house is a very popular story. I remember hearing this story over and over again in Sunday school classes. It's one that oftentimes even those who would not claim to be Christians have heard this story, so we're pretty familiar with it. But as we look at these stories, we're going to begin by unpacking them. There's a lot in them that I want to point out to you. So let's begin with the first story, with Jesus cleansing the leper. So in the story with Peter, we learned that Jesus' holiness makes us acutely aware of the sin in our lives. And now in the story of the leper, we see that Jesus has the power to clean us as well. Now, leprosy, when speaking of leprosy in biblical times, it could have just been describing a variety of skin diseases. Pretty much any type of skin disease would have been labeled as leprosy. But oftentimes, it was a type of skin disease that affected, over time, the entire body and leave the body in open sores. A very painful disease. And we see in this story that this man had, it says he had leprosy all over him. And so the disease would have progressed. He would have been very, very sick, in a lot of pain. And leprosy was very, very contagious. And there wasn't a cure for this type of leprosy. And so the most common response, and even what Scripture commanded, was for those people to be cast out from society, to live in isolation, to live only with other people with leprosy. And it served to keep the healthy safe from contracting the disease, but then it was also a spiritual commandment. In Leviticus 13, it talks about how those with skin disease would have been considered unclean. And really, anything that is unclean in Jewish law is removed from worship. Because God is holy, what is not holy or what is considered unclean is removed from worship. And so the Jews had all of these practices and rituals and sacrifices that they would offer, all with the goal of becoming clean. At times it would be ritual bathing. At times it would be prayers. At times it would be sacrifices that would be offered. But a person who is proclaimed unclean and perpetually unclean without the hope of becoming clean, as in the case of this leper, they would not only have been cast out from the city, outside of society, but they would no longer have been welcomed. It would not have been possible for them to be part of corporate worship. They would not be able to be in the temple or, in essence, in the presence of God, completely and totally isolated. A lifestyle of pain, social and spiritual isolation. And this is where we meet this man. And what's striking about this story is that Jesus encounters him in the middle of a town. And so there's something wrong with that picture. The man should not have been there. He would not have been welcomed. But in his desperation and faith, he went where he was not supposed to be in order to meet Jesus. And we don't know fully how he had heard about Jesus. I mean, word had been spreading about him. And people would have had ways of contacting loved ones who were living with conditions of leprosy, whether it's writing letters or maybe shouting. But they would have had ways of communicating and sending care. But to touch a leper or to be in contact with them, in essence, would be to contract leprosy yourself. That would have been the perception, and oftentimes the reality. It was contagious. You could not touch somebody with leprosy. And so this man, he meets Jesus in the street, in a place where he's not supposed to be, and he falls on his face before Jesus, and he says, "Have mercy on me and heal me." And Jesus does something quite interesting. He reaches out, and he touches the man. He touches him. I mean, this would have been unheard of. I mean, touching him would be to contract leprosy yourself, to put yourself in the same position as this man, to be placed as an outcast of society, of faith, into a life of pain. But Jesus reaches out, he touches him, and he says, "Be clean." And he tells the man then not to tell anyone, but to go and present himself before the priest and offer the necessary sacrifices. And we don't know exactly why Jesus says not to tell anyone. Maybe it's because Jesus has different plans. Maybe because the popularity of him is already growing. We don't know. But Jesus' instruction not to tell anyone, but nonetheless, the word of him spreads anyways. But Jesus commands the man, after he has been made clean, to present himself to the priest and to offer the sacrifices that would have been necessary. And these are the two things that would have been required in order for a person to be considered clean. There would have been some diseases or some illnesses where a person would have been deemed temporarily unclean, but there could have been healing, and then they could be considered clean again. And so if in those cases, the person would present themselves to the priest, that was the first action that they would need to take, and the priest would determine whether or not they were clean. They would examine them. And then second, the person would present an offering for their sin, a blood offering. And then the priest would take the blood of that sacrifice and place it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe, symbolizing that their entire body had been cleansed, that they were now clean. And those things were required in order for a person to be declared clean and to be brought back into society, worship, and life. So Jesus has a holiness that cannot be defiled by the unclean. So Jesus, when he reaches out and he touches the unclean, does not become unclean, but he makes the unclean clean. So often we think the opposite, that when we touch something that's dirty, that we become dirty. And really that is the case oftentimes, that if I stick my hand into a mud puddle, my hand becomes muddy, or I am dirty. In Eliot's case, his whole body becomes dirty. He is unclean. But in essence, this is, I mean, Jesus is essentially, he's sticking his hand into the puddle and transforming it into crystal clean water. He is removing the filth and making the unclean clean. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Who do we consider to be like this man? This man with leprosy, the unclean. I remember when I first began ministry, my first missions work was in San Francisco. And one of the organizations that we partnered with was an organization called God's Love We Deliver. And they were started as a food service program that delivered meals to those living with HIV and AIDS. And I remember them talking about when the AIDS epidemic hit San Francisco. No one knew anything really about HIV and AIDS. All people knew was that it was a deadly disease that was spreading quickly and that people were dying fast, really fast, by the hundreds, thousands of people. Because no one knew. There was no treatment, there was no care, and people were scared. And so those living with HIV and AIDS became the untouchable. No one wanted to minister to them. I mean, people had difficulty even going to hospitals to receive care because interacting with them oftentimes was considered like a death sentence. We can think even about, even right now, what's happening right now with this the coronavirus that's going around and some of the misconceptions and this idea that of the untouchable and the risk. And we hear about people dying and doctors and nurses dying from caring for these people. And these are similar medical conditions to what would have been leprosy in the Bible. But we'll see later on that Jesus's concern was not primarily about this man's physical condition as much as it was his spiritual condition. And so we can ask ourselves today, right now in our society, in our lives, who are the people that we see as being unclean? Who are the people who we're afraid to reach out and touch because in some way we're afraid that they might contaminate us? Maybe it's our reputation. Maybe it's our health. But in whatever way, think about that. What are the who are those people in your life that we would be considered unclean? Now, in the second story, we find Jesus back in Capernaum. He's ministering in a house. He's teaching. And popularity of him has grown exponentially. So much to the point that now we see the religious elite coming to hear Jesus speak. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, these would have been the religious elite of the time, that they've traveled from everywhere, all over the region as far as Judea and Jerusalem, that people are coming to hear Jesus speak. And we know through study of Scripture that oftentimes these religious elite had mixed motives when it came to Jesus, but nonetheless, he has gained enough popularity that he has gained the attention of some of the most important people in the nation, especially those who are religious people. And he's teaching, and the house is packed full of people. And these men bring a friend of theirs who is paralyzed, and they bring him to the house because they want Jesus to heal him, and they can't get inside the house. And so they go up on the roof. They create a hole in the roof big enough to lower this man through. Can you imagine that? Now, I've been in houses where I've gotten in trouble for not taking off my shoes. But to cut a hole in a roof big enough for a man to fit through. And roofs would have been constructed differently during Bible times. And they may have been easier to repair. But at the very least, it would be an inconvenience to have this giant hole in your roof. But they lowered this man in front of Jesus. And it's just this amazing demonstration of their faith. And we see this primarily through Jesus' response. Jesus responds, friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And these holy men of Israel, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they immediately begin to take exception to this. Who do you think you are? We've come to hear you teach, and you're a good teacher. You're teaching well about the scriptures and the faith, but who do you think you are? Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what these men are thinking about. You know, and it's here where he responds with, you know, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk? And the man picks up his mat, and he walks. He leaves. And so Jesus uses, he could have responded, you know, with words and explained who he was, but instead he uses this awesome object lesson, this demonstration of exactly who it is, who he is. I love children's sermons, because almost every children's sermon has some kind of representation of gospel truth, whether it's a Valentine's Day card or something like that. And so Jesus is using this object lesson to explain who he is. Now, it's important to know that these religious leaders, they're not really the bad guys here. I mean, their theology is not crazy. They are correct in that God is the only one with the authority to forgive sins. So they are absolutely and positively correct about that, and assuming that only God could forgive sins. Where they are wrong is their assumption that Jesus is not God, because Jesus most certainly is. And when Jesus says, I tell you, he uses this phrase, I tell you, and it's emphatic. He's emphasizing the fact that he is doing this through his own power, that is through his power that this man is standing up and walking. In Jesus' holiness, he reaches out into our lives in such a way that he doesn't chase away the sin for us. He conquers it, but he doesn't chase it away for us. He allows us to work through that. But then he also doesn't crush the sinner. Jesus hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Instead of destroying us, Jesus has every right to destroy us because of our sin. Every right. That is the penalty of sin, is death. An instantaneous death. But because of Jesus' compassion for us, instead of condemning us, he washes us clean. And how amazing is that? And take notice here of something that I find pretty interesting. And that's the people's reaction. The people's reaction is that of amazement. They're amazed at this healing that's taken place. But they hear Jesus say this. They hear Jesus say, I have the ability and the power to forgive sins. But not a single one of them asks for their sins to be forgiven. They're far more concerned with physical healing than they are spiritual healing. And so at this point, you might be thinking, well, what's the point? What is the point of these two stories? And there's several. The first is this, that Jesus has a holiness that cleanses us before God. So Jesus exposes the sin in our lives, but then he has the power to wash us clean. We saw in the preceding story how Peter, compelled by the holiness of Christ, falls upon his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." He becomes acutely aware of how much sin is in his life. And then we see that Jesus moves into this life of the leper and he makes him clean. But the instructions that Jesus gives the leper are what's important. That the leper is to present himself before the priest and to offer a sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. So although Jesus heals this man physically, he's far more concerned with his condition spiritually. Jesus most definitely took compassion on this man. And out of his compassion, he heals him. I mean, he completely transforms this man's life, restoring him back into society, restoring him back, most likely with his family, back into corporate worship, removing the pain from his life. Imagine the testimony that this man now has, what he can share with the people about him. But Jesus is rarely primarily concerned about the temporary. And really, this man's condition is temporary, lasting only until his death. Jesus is far more concerned with the eternal, the condition of this man's soul, and where he will end up in eternity. The second point that we can learn is this, is that Jesus has a holiness that legitimately forgives sin. And in the story of the paralyzed man being lowered through the roof, we again see Jesus declaring his authority, him boldly declaring who he is, that he is God. And again, we see that Jesus is far more concerned with the spiritual condition of this man than his physical condition. Because his immediate response, Jesus' immediate response is to say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He says absolutely nothing about the man's legs or his paralysis. He speaks only to the man's sins. And he says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." And the healing only takes place as a demonstration of his authority to do so. When the religious leaders begin to question who Jesus is, it is then that Jesus says, "Take up your mat and go home." So Jesus has the power to cleanse us and to forgive us. And I want to I want you to listen carefully to this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. So I'm going to try to be as clear as I can. When we come to cleanliness, we speak in terms of we become clean through repentance, of washing our sins away. But think through for just a moment the order of our salvation and how we are saved, that Jesus calls and chooses us. We are saved, and then our salvation leads to repentance, and repentance is the process of sanctification by which is part of that process by which we are actually made holy. It's a lifelong process. Salvation precedes repentance. Repentance is not a requirement of salvation. You do not need to repent in order to be saved. You need to be saved in order to repent. And oftentimes we think of, or it's a phrase that I've heard often when I've spoken to those who are unchurched, and I invite them to church, and they say, "Oh, I could never step through a church because God would strike me down with lightning." or, you know, some similar phrase. We've all heard things like that. And that's part of the reason why I like this church is because I say, hey, well, how about if you stepped inside of a school building? But that the theology behind that, the being struck down by lightning, you know, is we know that that's not true. God is not in the business of striking people down as they seek to pursue him. But we also know this, that salvation comes before repentance, that Jesus meets us while we are still dirty, while we are still unclean. He touches us in the midst of our filth, saves us, and then comes repentance. And I'm stressing this here because it's important that as we reach out to those outside of the church, to remember that salvation is not dependent upon somebody already being clean. Salvation is not dependent upon somebody already being clean. And if we expect people to be clean before they come to this church, then we probably should all leave right now. Jesus met a man with leprosy, the most outcast person in the society at the time. No one would touch him. No one wanted to be in his presence. And Jesus reaches out and touches him and then offers that transformation. You know, a good analogy of salvation or the way that it works is to think about a caterpillar, that before Christ were caterpillars, and then Christ transforms us into butterflies. But part of that process is that cocoon, that a caterpillar builds a cocoon as it becomes a butterfly. We as Christians need to be doing a better job of providing the branches for those caterpillars to build their cocoons where they can develop in places of safety, in places of protection, where they can be transformed by God. So Jesus performed these miracles primarily unconcerned with physical hearing, healing, and primarily concerned with spiritual healing. Jesus stepped into these men's life and others throughout his ministry, and he offered healing to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate who he was. And this is something else that I want to stress here, is that oftentimes people think, I need to have more faith, and if I had more faith, the sickness in my life or in the lives of the people that I cared about would be healed, that they would be healed. And Jesus most certainly, the Holy Spirit most certainly has the power to heal. But God heals people to further his purposes, not ours. And so don't believe that somehow if you simply had more faith, that people in your life would be healed. That's not what it's about. Jesus heals people in order that you might have more faith, or that others might have more faith. So Jesus is willing to reach out into the midst of the unclean, the most dirty of dirty, to touch those people, to say, I love you, I choose you, this is the change that I have to offer you, do you accept it? And that's what we're to do as well. We are to point people to Jesus. We are to be willing to go to places and to people that are unclean. People who don't look like us, people who don't act like us, people who don't behave like us, people who might ruin our reputations, places that might not be safe. Where is God calling you to go? And for you, it might look very different than it does for me. But all of us are called to reach out into the lives of people of unbelief and to point them towards Christ. We are not God. We don't have the ability to make somebody clean. We do not have the ability to forgive sins, but we have the ability to point to the one who can. So I'll ask this. I've asked this before, but I'm going to ask it again. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus has done what he says that he has done? Do you believe that Jesus has accomplished what he says he has accomplished? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he has stepped into your life, that he has removed what is unclean and made you clean in the sight of God, washing away your sins, saving you from eternal damnation, and granting you eternal life with him? Do you believe that? And if you do, why aren't you sharing it? If we truly believe who Jesus is, who he says he is, and he's done what he says he's done, and that he promises what he promises, and that it's true, then we need to do a far better job of sharing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for moving and working in our lives. I thank you that you reached out into my life in the midst of my uncleanness and that you chose me. I thank you that you have done that for all of us. I thank you that for every person who declares you as their Lord and Savior, that you have reached out into their lives, that you have touched them in the midst of their filth, their contamination, their uncleanness, and you have made them clean. I pray that you would make us bold enough to reach out into the lives of others, that you would grant us the courage to do so, and that we would do so over and over and over again, fearing nothing but missing out on the opportunity to share the good news with those around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.